We're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 1 into chapter 2 and finishing at verse 6. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not with us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We'll just pray for Matthew before he brings God's words to us. Heavenly Father, we just pray for Matthew this evening. We thank you that you have led him to come to speak to us this evening, and we just pray for him now, Lord, that you would speak very clearly through him, give him the right words that we need to hear, and give us open ears and hearts, Lord, that we may hear what you have to say to each one of us tonight. Amen.
Thank you. What words would you use to describe your relationship with God? Is it vibrant, alive, joyful? Or if we're honest, would it more likely to be words like cool, lethargic, or stale? Well, Peter, this morning, if you were here, touched a bit on relationships, how they can be quite difficult and be thoroughly strained. And Tony Evans, that I was mentioning earlier, I'm going to quote from part of what he says about this passage. We're aware that we can be legally related to someone without enjoying that relationship. So that could be a marriage where you're legally married but don't get on, or a parent and child that obviously you're stuck with because you're all family, but you don't always enjoy that sort of thing. And the Apostle John wrote 1 John in order to tell Christians how to enjoy their relationship with the living Saviour. He doesn't want Christians to live their lives not experiencing the fullness of the eternal life that they possess. Now, it's not a test of whether people are really saved, because if you look at chapter 2, he calls people little children, so we're already in the family of God. But John also understands that you can be in the family and not enjoy family life. And John's writing because he wants the next generation of Christians, and then all the generations following, kind of up to us in the present day, he wants all of us to experience the joy of walking with the Lord that the apostles themselves had. So if you got the first slide up, please. So let's look at what the text says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, in his letter, John doesn't really lack for boldness, does he? But why should he lack for boldness? John was there. He saw Jesus. He spoke to Jesus. He heard Jesus. He even, we read, laid his head on Jesus' breast. And here he is writing his eyewitness account of what he saw, touched, and heard. And there doesn't seem to be any doubt in John's mind as to exactly who Jesus is. Now, if you look at the opening of this epistle, actually mirrors John's gospel quite a lot in the language it uses. And I mean, it's such a familiar passage of John 1 that I'm sure quite a few of you could probably recite it from heart, I should think. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in his writing, both in the Gospel and then this epistle, John couldn't be more clear that Jesus, the man who walked among us, who was in no way separate from God, and that's the same God that created the universe, he was there in the very beginning and had a hand in the making of all things. But why is John writing? To what purpose? Well, he wants us to share in his experience of intimacy with God so that we can make it our own. He's sharing this with the church, and by extension, us, so that you, that's the believers, may have fellowship with us, the church, fellowship with Jesus and the Father who sent him, so that our joy may be complete. Now, we're going to return to that phrase from verse 4 later on, but just remember that the whole point of everything that John's writing is so that our joy may be complete. Then, if you go to the next slide. You'll notice there's quite a lot of walking in this part of the sermon, so apologies if your feet get tired by the end of it. So we go over to from verse 5, it says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So what do we mean when we say walking in the light? Well, John 1 has often been described, I think, wrongly as a test of faith, sort of saying, like, on the one hand, it's if you do these things, you're a good Christian, or if you don't do them, you're a bad Christian. But really, this early part of the passage is not talking about believers, it's talking about non-believers who've never heard the good news. And particularly in the case of the churches in Asia Minor that John was writing to, it's talking to people who were trying to behave as though they're part of the family of God, but who had not received Jesus. So on the one hand, when it says walking in darkness, it means non-believers, and then walking in the light means believers. At least that's my interpretation of it. Reading the passage. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now, God only deals in reality, what's true. He wouldn't know how to deal in anything that wasn't reality, true or authentic. Light is a revealer. It shows things as they really are. It shows the truth. It makes things that were hidden visible. So what's shown up by the light of God? What is revealed? Well, it's nothing less than the truth about God and the truth about us. God's light, God's truth, shows us that the truth about what we're doing. It shows us our sin, that we're imperfect, that we're broken. But, crucially, it also shows us the way back. Now, the clearest way to talk about light is first to talk about darkness. Now, I said that these verses were talking about non-believers, and this is why. I mean, if you think about it like this, if you're born in a cave or in a nuclear bomb shelter or wherever, and you only live your life underground, you'll look at like a candle or a light bulb and you'll think, oh, there's a light, I walk in the light. But then if years later you actually get let out of the vault and you're up on the surface for the first time you see the sun, you're going to suddenly realize that everything you thought was light before was just nothing compared to the amazingness of the sun. And you thought you were like living before, but actually you realized that everything you were living was just a shadow of how things really are. And that's actually almost like my exact experience, really, of becoming a Christian. And it's quite apt in a way talking about this, because it's 5 years this week, about 4 days ago, that I first became a Christian. And it really was as stark as that example I've just given of feeling almost like you've been living in this world that wasn't real, and then suddenly opening your eyes one day and then being in the real world. And it's actually, apologies if you haven't seen the film, but if you've seen the film The Matrix, I always describe it as being like the bit where Neo gets unplugged from the Matrix and is in the real world, except it's kind of in reverse, because instead of going from like a nice world into grey and darkness, you're kind of coming out into this beautiful, shiny real world, having been in the rubbishy one. So if you haven't seen the film, it's definitely worth seeing, but not worth it just so that you get what I'm talking about. Anyway, so to summarise, when we talk about people walking in darkness, in the first instance, it's not because they've rejected God necessarily. It might be that they've not come across God before. You know, they've not heard the words, they've not sort of seen the light, and possibly they don't even realize there is a light to see. I mean, we've got to the stage where children are growing up not thinking that Jesus is irrelevant or not real, but actually not even knowing who Jesus is, not even hearing his name. And so that's, well, quite a challenge to us, but that's the state that a lot of people find themselves in. And that's partly demonstrated by the line, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, if you sat there listening to me and you don't know what I'm talking about, if you haven't truly seen God's light yet, then I want to urge you, like I did 5 years ago, to just get down on your knees and pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive you and to come into your life and open your eyes and see the world as it is for the first time. And I promise you, you won't regret it. Now, from what I've said so far, you're probably thinking that there's kind of a clear division in society between those outside the church, the secular world in darkness, and those in the church who are in the light. But actually, that's not what John's saying in the epistle, because the epistle is addressing a kind of middle ground where darkness is creeping into the church, because he talks about those who claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. Or people who say that they're part of a church, but they're not actually believers. They've not acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, again, at this point, if you're in church for the first time or you're not a believer, please don't be put off. I'm not saying that we don't want you to be here, because you're very, very welcome. And I hope you'll sort of talk to me or someone else and try and find out about more. So please don't go away at the end of the evening and never come back on account of what I'm saying. So we look at verse 6. "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." Now, John just says that this simply is something you cannot do. You cannot be part of the church and walk in darkness. It's not honest. It is, in effect, a lie. If you come and take part week in, week out, perhaps year upon year, and have not got the light of Jesus in your life, then you don't truly have fellowship, not with God and not with the brothers and sisters of the church. You can go through the motions and perhaps even convince yourself you're part of the fellowship, but in effect, I suppose your experience is hollow. Now, again, if you think that I might be talking to you when I'm saying this, I'm not saying this to upset you or to make you feel rejected or condemned. And I'm not saying that we don't want you to be part of the fellowship and you should leave. I'm actually saying the exact opposite of that. We want you to be in the fellowship with us, and we want you to know God fully, and we want your joy to be complete. That's what God wants for you too, a fellowship and a relationship between you, God the Father, and God the Son, and the whole of the church. And we don't want you to be in darkness anymore. And maybe you're going to church and seeing the light kind of reflecting off other believers because you see the good works that they do, and if they're living godly lives, then that light, you know, should really be shining from them. And you might see them and think, yeah, I wonder why are they a bit different? You know, I want to be a bit like that. But, you know, the kind of reflected light, as it were, from believers is nothing compared to the direct light of Jesus. So it's no good living your life in twilight. You can stumble around without Jesus, and you can maybe follow the examples of other believers a little bit, but it's only when we open our eyes to his illuminating presence that we can see the true richness of a life lived with God. And if you put the next slide up, please. So that's walking in darkness, but what does it mean by walking in light? Is it being good? Is it keeping his commandments? If you look at the verses from chapter 2, 3 to 6, it says this: "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived." So, is walking in the light just doing what Jesus said, or following his commandments, you know, following the rules? Well, no, it's not. 1 John is not, as I said before, it's not a test of faith, i.e. do these things and you are a Christian, don't do them, you aren't a Christian. And if we look at the end of chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Now, if this was a test of faith, you would have thought, John would have said, when you're walking in the light, you're not sinning. But that's not what John says. John says, when you're walking in the light, the fellowship with God is there, and the blood of Jesus is cleaning you up. And he cleans you up from the sin that the light reveals because you're in the light to see it. Whereas when you're walking in the darkness, you aren't seeing things as they really are. So when you walk in the light, everything we do is in the light. And if we sin, which we obviously will continue to do because we're imperfect, we sin in the light. So it's not that we no longer sin, but it's that we can see our sin for what it really is. So what do we do about this sin? If we look at the next slide, I think. Or is that the right one? No, it probably is the right one. So the start of chapter 2 says this: "My little children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." And then from verse 9 from the first chapter, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So how much unrighteousness will he forgive? All of it. All unrighteousness. Not just the sins that you do know, but also the ones that you don't know or you didn't see or forgot. And if you confess the sins you do know, God will take care of the rest because he's deeply desiring to be in a loving relationship with us. And another theologian I was listening to, John MacArthur, pointed out a very interesting thing that just hadn't occurred to me before, which he says that confession's not actually a requirement for forgiveness. because Jesus has already died for us. He's already been crucified for all of our sins. And Jesus said at the cross, it is finished, it's done. So he's already done the thing which is paying the cost for our forgiveness. So confession isn't a requirement. And actually, if it was, we would kind of be stuck in salvation by works again, because we'd be doing a thing, i.e. saying sorry, which would be earning God's forgiveness. And hopefully we know that it's nothing to do with what we do, but what God does that is what ensures our salvation. So in a way, confession is not a requirement of forgiveness, but it does sort of go together. They go hand in hand, because although you don't walk in the light because you confess because you're walking in the light and you're forgiven. So you thank God for what you're forgiven for, and also because there's kind of a desire to do better next time around, as it were, you're sort of saying, look, God, I need help with this thing that I'm doing that's wrong because I can't do it on my own. So it is quite, if you see what I'm saying, forgiveness doesn't follow from confession, but they go kind of hand in hand. Now, I've been trying to explain, or think of a way to explain the way that the kind of cleansing of sin works. And if you remember a few weeks ago, Andrew and I were pretending to be bouncers, and we were roughly stopping Peter from getting into a wedding reception because he was wearing clothes that were covered in sin rather than the spotless white robes of righteousness. And I quite like that sort of image, and I've been thinking about it for quite a while, and I've come up with a probably quite shaky metaphor. So if you could probably pick this apart, but you know, just bear with me a little bit. So if you imagine children like in their Sunday best, or whatever their, I don't know whether we have Sunday best these days, but you know, their nicest clothes, going off and playing with their friends. And then imagine the horror of a parent when they come back a couple of hours later and they've got grass stains on the knees and, you know, muddy elbows and, I don't know, even rips and tears and that sort of thing. And, you know, the parent is going to be horrified, but because the parent loves the child, they'll forgive them. Hopefully the child will say sorry as well, and that will make it a bit easier. But then after they've forgiven them, the parent doesn't want the child to be going around being dirty all the time, so they'll wash the clothes, they'll mend the tears, and they'll send the child out again. And they'll keep doing this week on, week out, indefinitely, I guess. I don't know if any parents are kind of nodding no, shaking heads, no. I told you it was a slightly shaky metaphor. Anyway, as adults, because we're living in a fallen world, the things that distract us, they're not really wholesome fun like climbing trees and playing football and all the rest of it. We get distracted by worldly things and we go away and sin. And we might only be spiritual children, but a lot of the things that we do are grievous. Well, the things we do or we say or we think, they can be grievously wrong and they make us unclean. But thankfully, we too have a parent who can make our spiritual clothes clean again. And every time we confess to God, every time we go back to him, they are washed away and forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And like I said, if we confess the sins we do know, God will take care of the ones that we don't know, didn't see or skipped. A bit like the child will apologise for the grass stains on their knee and they haven't seen the fact they've got mud all down their back or whatever. So, if that's the case, that we can be forgiven all of our sins, does that mean we can just do whatever we want? We can kind of keep going and just getting dirty and whatever? Well, obviously the answer, at least hopefully it's obvious, the answer is no, we can't. And if you think about it, God doesn't use some kind of spiritual washing machine to get our spiritual clothes clean. He doesn't use like cosmic Dazz Ultra to get our whites whiter than white. No, with what are our sins washed clean? Well, they're washed clean than none other than the precious blood of Jesus. He died the worst kind of death imaginable in order to take our sins upon himself. And that's all of our sins, both those that we have done and those that are yet to do. So because Christ paid the ultimate cost, we've got to take care not to scorn his sacrifice by continuing to do the things that he's died to forgive us for. So walking in the light must be connected with obedience. So we've got to try to obey his commands, but when we fail, Jesus is there to wash away our sin. And it's like a continual thing, a bit like a, well, probably like a washing cycle in a way, because the more we walk in the light by abiding in God's presence, the closer we get to Jesus, and then the less we will sin. And I think some of the detergents these days kind of claim to have almost like stain repellent in them, so that not only will they wash your clothes, but they'll stop them getting dirtier next time. And Jesus, I guess, is his blood is a bit like that, in the sense that, like I say, you've got this cycle of walking in the light, abiding with God, having our sins washed clean, and because of that, we get even closer to God, and then because we're closer to God, we'll sin less, and so on, and it goes round and round. And you know, all the time, we're getting closer to God and walking in the light more. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So to finish, if we go back to the first slide again, if you can. This is why John's writing, I said before, it's to make our joy complete. I think in some Bible translations it's your joy, but really it means, well, I think our joy is the best to describe it. John's writing for your joy, for ours, you know, for mine, for John's, and for God's joy to be complete. All of us together with Jesus and with Jesus the Son and the Father. But even more than John the Apostle wanting this, doesn't God want our joy to be complete? Well, of course he does, because God loves us. God is love. He's never been alone. He was with the Word of Life in the beginning. He knows the joy of being in relationship with himself. And if you notice the line, walk in the light as Christ is in the light, he doesn't say walk in the light as Christ is light. It says as Christ is in the light. So Christ himself is in God's light. It's like a relationship. And that is an incredibly joyful relationship, and God wants us to experience that joy ourselves, so he sent Jesus into the world to show us and to share that fellowship with us. And then John the Apostle saw the light of Jesus, so he wrote down what he saw, heard, and touched, and he wrote that and shared it so that others could find out about it and share it. All of us, with all the believers who have gone before, with God in complete unity. That's what God wants. Jesus knows the full joy of life with the Father, and he came here to show us the way. And he is the only way. The way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to God than through him. And all of this, fellowship with God, following his commands, walking in the light, all of it, it's not just so we can justify some kind of rules or regulations, because that doesn't sound very enjoyable to me. It's so we may experience the fullness of the richness of a life lived with God, and that will be nothing short of complete joy, eternal joy in this life and the next. So let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the light of the world, your Son, Jesus, who came and dwelt among us to show us your light. Thank you that the hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Thank you for forgiving all our sins, and that the precious blood of Jesus washes us clean so that we can stand in your presence unashamed and unafraid. Thank you that we have no guilt in life, no fear in death, and thank you for the relationship we can have with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. If the musicians would like to come to the front. Our closing hymn we're going to be singing is The Power of the Cross. So please do stand as the musicians start to play.